Well, if you have your copy of God's Word, go ahead and turn to James chapter 2, give you a chance to find that. And because I like you, I'm going to go up here and get away from you a little bit. If you can't tell by my voice, I'm dealing with some sinus stuff. I don't think I've got that crazy flu they're talking about. I hope not. So, you know, but I think I've got the sinus junk. And so I'm going to, at the back door, I will do elbows and fist bumps, but no handshaking. I'm trying to protect you from me. That's okay. That makes sense? All right, amen. Somebody said that. Yeah, you should say amen. But anyway, it's just one of those joys of life, isn't it? This is one of those texts we're going to look at this morning, I think, that really, James has a lot of things that really speak to us. And I want to preface this first. James, as you know, the book of James is really not a book to everybody. It's a book to believers. That's really what this book is about. It's so you want that to understand in the context of what we're reading and looking at this morning. James is talking to believers. He's not talking, it's not really, in a sense, an evangelistic book where he's trying to reach out to the lost in the world, in that part of the world that he grew up in and lived in, and that was basically the Middle East at the time where he was alive. It's really about believers and how we can conduct ourselves and live out and flesh out our faith. And so that's really the heart of what we're going to look at this morning here in James chapter 2. And if you have that in your copy of God's Word and you're able, would you stand with me as we read James 2 verses 14 through 26. James 2, 14 through 26. And James writes, he says, "What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and be filled,' and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, 'You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and tremble. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of works, faith was perfected. And Scripture was fulfilled, which says, 'And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, for he was called a friend of God.' And you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead." Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the testimony of James as he speaks to us today. And I pray, Father, use me as your vessel to faithfully communicate your word to your people that we might hear, we might understand, and we might apply to our lives. And Father, as we look at the text and we look at all that you have to say, we know that you have a word to say to us today. And it's not about what I have to say, Lord. It's always all about what you want to say to us, your people. And I pray, Father, that you would let me get out of the way and allow you to speak clearly to each and every one of us, that we might be transformed and altered by your word today. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This is a text that is very interesting, and it's a text that's been used at times to justify some rather heretical teachings, and we'll leave it at that. I'll just not point anybody out, but there have been some things that this text has been used for, and some would say, as they look at this text, that James and Paul are in opposition to one another. And I wanted to emphasize context at the beginning. I'm going to emphasize it again. Context in Scripture is extremely important. It is essential to interpreting Scripture. And we've got to understand the context of the letter. And I think we understand that the context of the letter is the audience to whom it's addressed. He is writing to Christians. So he's not trying to say something different than Paul. Paul was often writing to non-believers many times. He did write some letters to the church as well to try and strengthen them, but he was also trying to be evangelistic in some other things he did. James here is really focusing more on those of us who are followers of Christ, that we understand that our faith is not just mental assent. It is about more than that. And sometimes I'm going to pick on Baptists for a while, since I am one, right? And we do altar calls, and you may have seen this happen in your church. I remember growing up in my home church many years ago, and we would have revival services, and we would have a lot of people come forward and do those kind of things. And sometimes people would come forward at service and they would be weeping and crying and they would be changed, and then they'd make all these promises to God. Now, I know none of us have ever done that, right? Yeah, okay. And then a couple weeks later, they were back doing what they were doing before. No change. And as a young believer growing up, I was disheartened by that because I thought, you know, Jesus could change you. And that didn't make sense to me. And as I've grown and matured and seen things in the church, I've seen that sometimes we make promises to God that we cannot fulfill. Maybe we don't want to or really plan on it, but we do that because we're desperate. Now, I'm going to date myself a little bit here. There was a movie many, many years ago. A few of you will remember this movie. It's not a good movie. It's with Burt Reynolds. And it's a movie called The End, where Burt's about to die. And in one of it, he's trying to kill himself by swimming out in the ocean, which I guess is a good plan, you know, as you go out far. And he's out there, and then he realizes as he's doing this that it's not a good idea. He doesn't want to die. And so he starts swimming back, but he doesn't think he can make it. And so while he's swimming back, he's kind of talking to God, and he's making God all these promises that he has no intention of keeping, but he wants to get back to shore and live, right? And I think a lot of times that we do the same thing in our faith. God delivers us from a difficult situation, and we're really struggling, saying, God, I'll do whatever you want. I'll give all this income or whatever, or I'll follow you, I'll serve you the rest of my life. And then when God protects us and saves us, and we're like, oh, thanks, God, and then that's it, we forgot. And I think James is talking about that kind of faith here. Sometimes in churches, we profess our faith, and we allow it to be what we have is called head knowledge, but we don't let it change our lives. You see, it doesn't matter what you know up here about God if it hasn't changed the way that you live and changed your heart and will, is what James is saying. Does that make sense to everybody? That's really the heart of what faith without works he's talking about here. He is not talking about works as a means of salvation. He is talking about works here as a justification, or a demonstration is a better word, a demonstration of who you are. And we all know that we do act upon our faith, not just in spiritual sense, but in other sense, right? How many of you would go walk around and play out in Highway 15 today? Why? That's stupid, isn't it? Because you also believe in physics, and you believe that two objects cannot inhabit the same place at the same time, and you in a semi would not be a good experience, would it? So no, I am not saying do not play in traffic. That's what I'm saying. Do not do that. That's crazy. We know that. We also know and believe in the law of gravity. We may not like it sometimes. And some of us gentlemen, sometimes we do things that we think violate the law of gravity when we lift up something that's heavier than we know it we should, but we thought we could do it 20 years ago, but we can't do it anymore. Have you guys noticed that? Some of you guys are too young, you're not even 20 years old yet, so you don't know, but those of us that are older, we got to learn that a little bit less than this week, helping someone move. There were things that we could, you know, it's just the way it goes. Gravity impacts us. The laws of nature impact us. And what we have to understand as we think about life is that sometimes we don't live up to our expectations of what we tell God we're going to do. And that's who we are. But also God calls us, to James here, to live out a faith that demonstrates what we believe. A wise man years ago once said, I was in a college student group, we were actually at a college campus at Chapel, and Peter Lohr, the great British evangelist, came by, and he was preaching to us, and I think I've told you a little bit about it, he preached for over an hour and a half. They had a special chapel. We had one song, introduction, and he got up to preach. An hour and a half. Could you imagine me preaching an hour and a half this morning? That would be the worst nightmare for many of you, would it not? I don't know what I would say for an hour and a half to keep you awake. I tell you, that hour and a half felt like 20 minutes. I'm just going to tell you. The dude was gifted and anointed, but of all, he said a lot in an hour and a half. But the one thing he said I will never forget was he said this. He said, you live what you believe, everything else is just talk. And he was speaking to a bunch of future preachers and a bunch of future missionaries and stuff in a college campus. And it was very important that we hear those words. Because that's really the heart of what James is saying. What you live out is what you believe. Faith and your works will come together. And he's not, like I said, not talking about works of salvation, but works are an evidence of who you are. And you know you do that in every area of life, don't you? You believe, what you believe responds to your actions. It's what happens. It's what, you know this is true, so you do this. And then it works itself out. And the same is true in the spiritual sense. You know what God teaches you. You know what you believe. And now he's asking you to flesh it out, to demonstrate it to others. And I think those first few verses, he really lays it out with a couple of great examples that are really a good example. He talks about in verse 14 and following, he talks about, having faith without works. Can that faith save you? And then he gives this example. If you know somebody in your fellowship that has needs, that has a physical need, or maybe needs some food or clothing, and you say, go warm, have peace and be filled, have you helped them? No. You have to provide for those needs. Yesterday, we had some folks that were gracious enough to give their Saturday to help a lady that comes to one of our dinners move. And you all know how fun helping people move is. But anyway, it was wonderful to see that. There was several of us out there. They were volunteering their time, working hard, just simply to help this person. It made the move very easy. It was something she could never have done herself. Her and her son could not have got it accomplished, but because of their help, they got it done. That's an example of putting feet to your faith, of your works demonstrating your faith. Does that make sense? And that's how we're called to live out our faith. And many of you do that in a variety of areas. When you spend time working with our kids in our various ministries, or you spend time working with others in whatever ministry where you're serving and encouraging them, you are demonstrating your faith through your works. And that's what James is talking about here. Your life should bear evidence that you're a Christian. But sometimes we struggle with that in the church. And sometimes as believers, we struggle with that. Because sometimes we think, well, I mean, I know the right answer and I know what to do. And if I just tell you what to do, you'll do it. How does that work for your kids? How many of you ever told your kids something and they didn't do what you told them to do? All of us. It is Sabbath life, isn't it? You know, that's the way it is. And when we were, okay, now let me be a little more personal here. When you were a child, many of us are older. For those of us that are older like me or even a little younger, did you ever have your parents tell you to do something and you said, I'll do it, and not do it? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Lots of times, more than once. And then you paid the consequences. Now, I don't know how it worked at your household. I know at my household, my father believed in the firm hand of discipline, sometimes accompanied by a belt. You know what I'm talking about. That's the way it was. And there were times that it just didn't feel very well, but I knew there were consequences when I disobeyed and when I didn't do what I, or when I said, yeah, I'll do this, and I didn't do it. And the same is true in our walk with God. There are consequences. Now, God doesn't get out the belt, fortunately. Maybe something else he gets out for us to help straighten us in line, but our faith must demonstrate what we believe. It must show others who we are. I remember I was interim pastor when I was serving at the state convention in Missouri a long time ago. I was interim pastor at a lot of churches, but I was in this little country church. And I'll never forget, you know, you have some moments that are just God moments. And I was in a Sunday school class. There were about 12 to 14 of us sitting around tables. And we were talking, and we had a prayer time. You know what prayer times are in Baptist churches? Sometimes they're gossip columns is what they are. And they were talking about it, and somebody raised up, well, you know about, I can't remember the exact name. I want to say her name. I'll just say her name was Mrs. Smith, Gracie Smith. Well, I don't think that was her real name. I can't remember because, you know, I forget. You'll get that when you get older. But anyway, they were saying, you know, Gracie Smith, she's got some problems. Have you seen her house? Yeah, it's a mess, isn't it? Yeah, the shutters, it looks terrible. And they started and then you know how it is. They start chiming in, oh, yeah, that have you seen this? And they started, and then one of the guys, the guy was a Sunday school teacher, one of the deacons in the church, his name was Steve, kind of sat there for a little bit, listened, and said, well, what are we going to do about it? Ooh, got real quiet then. Well, suppose we should pray. You know, that's the spiritual thing we do, right? When we're feeling guilty. And you know what was really cool was that the next Saturday, he said, I think we need to fix that. That's what he said. It's the next Saturday that he and several of the other folks, we got out there and we were just doing minor repairs on this single mom's house. She had four kids and helped her out. That's the church being the church. That's putting your faith in action. And it was all because that gentleman had the wisdom and I think the Holy Spirit divine inclination. I think God prompted him to say that in that moment. And a lot of times we just need those reminders from God, don't we? We're focused on following God. We know what the right thing is to do. We know what God's told us to do. In a situation comes our way, how do we respond to it? And James is trying to tell us here, faith without works is dead. In other words, he's saying, you need to live out the faith you've been given. You know what to do. Now do it. But that's hard for us sometimes. Because sometimes God will ask us to do some things that are a little bit more challenging than just working on some shutters for the weekend to help somebody. God may cause us to go somewhere or tell us to go somewhere that we don't feel comfortable going. But that's okay because when we follow him, we have given our lives to him and now he leads our lives and directs our lives. And as a church body, the same is true. You've heard me say it many times before and you will hear me say it again. This is not your church. This is not my church. This is Christ's church. This is the Lord Jesus' church. He owns this church because he gave his blood for every one of us. No one else but Jesus died for us. Can you agree with that? I didn't die for you and you didn't die for me. I couldn't save you if I wanted to. That's not in my ability, but the King of heaven, the Lord of glory, came and gave his life for us. And because of him, this is his body. We are his church. And ultimately, we owe our allegiance, our faith, our everything to him because of what he's done. And because of that, it shapes our faith. Because we believe that and know that, it alters the way that we live. It impacts what we do, what we say, where we go, and sometimes what we feel led to do. James moves on in verse 18 there, and he says, "But someone may well say, 'You have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works, but I will show you my faith by my works.'" And that's great, because works demonstrate faith. And then he puts in verse 19. I wish verse 19 wasn't there. I really do. Because I want you to, we're going to spend a moment or two here, because that's really all I can stand to spend, because this verse will mess with you. Because a lot of people say, you realize that 90% of the people in America, according to every poll, believe in God. Did you know that? That's what they say. They believe in God. Now, how they define that God is a little different. But 90% of the people in America say they believe in God when you ask them. Yeah, atheists are still a small minority. I'm sorry. They don't think they are, but they are. Is that evident by the way that we live and conduct ourselves in our country? So you're telling me 90% of Congress believe in God, right? Yeah. Yeah. You got what? You knew where I was going with that. Really? I'm not seeing it. I'm sorry. I think our lives should reflect what we say we believe. And they do. Every other area of life that alters the way you act, it should always alter, affect the way that we act as followers of Jesus Christ. You believe that. You know those things to be true. And James says, you believe that God is one. A lot of people believe that. 90% of America believe that. You do well. The demons also believe. Did you know the demons believe that God is one? Remember when Jesus had interaction with the demons in the New Testament? How did they respond? They did what he said to do, because they knew who he was. And they knew by what authority he came, and they knew the power that he had. So when Jesus said, "Get out of here," they didn't argue. They just, well, they argued one time, but they didn't last long, did it? They just left. Because they understood who the demons know. Demons, you realize what demons are. They are fallen angels. They know who Jesus and God are. They know. They believe it. But it doesn't affect and change who they are and how they live, does it? It doesn't affect the way they treat us and what they're trying to do. Satan knows that God is one. He knows it. He knows that God is God. He knows exactly who he is. He spent who knows how long in his presence, long before we were around. But it doesn't change him. See, just having it up here and knowing all the right answers, that's not saving faith. That's just knowledge. And to be a follower of Christ is about more than what you know and knowledge. That knowledge is a starting point. It's good to know things. It's always good to know the facts, to know where the verses are. That's good to know. But is it changing the way that I live? Does it go from here into the rest of me? Does it impact my will? Does it cause me to be a different human being? That's really what James is talking about here, isn't it? Is your life a demonstration of God's love to others? Can people, as the old hymn says, could people see Jesus in you? Is that a reality? Or is there no difference between you and the person who doesn't even know who Jesus is? I mean, see, this verse is always one of those verses that, for me personally, has just kind of spoke with me and reminded me that our faith is about surrender, about trust. It's about following God and allowing God to use us. It's not just about knowing all the right answers. There's not going to be a quiz in heaven. The longer I live, the more firmly I am convinced of what one preacher said many years ago, that there will be one question on Judgment Day. One question. And I didn't think he was right when I first heard this, but the more I study, the more I live, I think he's probably right. And you may not agree with me, and that's okay. It's not about all the things we think it's about. He's going to ask you this one question. Did you believe when I said that I loved you, that I loved you? When I say that I loved you, did you believe it? Whoa. Then the follow-up question is pretty easy, isn't it? Then why didn't you live like it? Why didn't your life express that? Our lives express what we believe. So clearly in every area of life, but in our faith, we try to think, well, we can live this way and be a Christian. It doesn't really matter. It doesn't really matter what my life demonstrates to the world outside of these four walls. It matters everything. Because we are the testimony to the world around us of who God is. Most people outside of this fellowship that have never encountered God, the closest thing they have ever seen to God is someone who claims to be a follower of God. That would be us. As my pastor used to say, you're the only Jesus that some people will ever meet and the only Bible they'll ever read. Now, I could preach on that one, but I'm going to let it go. That's good. Because that's really what James is about here, what this whole faith and works thing, it's not about, you know, a balance. Some people try to say it's a balance of faith. It's nothing. They're not two separate concepts. They work together. What you believe affects how you live, is what James is saying. And see, that was a struggle in the early church. A lot of them were thinking, as long as I've been baptized and said all the right answers, I can go live however I want. Oh. We don't preach that in the church, but sometimes we live that in the church, don't we? Let's be honest. If we're not careful, we can get there. That's one of the dangers of our belief in what we call once saved, always saved. Once you got your fire insurance, you're covered. That's not what that doctrine means. Got a lot longer that I can talk about. We don't have time to talk about that doctrine, because I could if you want, but you want to go home for lunch. The reality is so clear. What I believe shapes how I live. If I believe that Jesus Christ is exactly who he claims to be, he is my Savior and Lord, I believe I cannot go to heaven without him because of what he's done, and I trust in the finished work of Christ on the cross, and I know that to be what I need, that should change what I do and what I say and how I live. Does it mean I'm going to be 100% perfect? No, that's not what we're talking about. I don't believe that. Because we all have failures of the will. We all have days that we don't do so well, right? Well, a couple of us do. I'm not sure. Some of you don't. That's okay. That's good. But I do. And I'm grateful that God is merciful, but I'm also grateful that God is holy and just. And James goes on to talk about Abraham here. And that example of Abraham is just always sticks with me. Because, I mean, Abraham is the example of works fleshing out their faith. Abraham believed that God was God. He's kind of the father of the Israelite, the Jewish faith, which is really the cornerstone of what we believe, is it not, in Genesis? When you talk about Abraham, he's a big deal. But a lot of it hinges on one specific moment where he had to live out his faith. And we know the story. We've studied it in Sunday school 100 times probably in our lives. You could probably repeat it back to me. When Abraham is told by God to sacrifice his one and only son, Isaac. And what that journey was like going up the mountain, where he made Isaac carry the wood and the fire. And all along the way, Isaac's going, "Well, we got the wood. We got the fire. Well, we'll build an altar. Dad, where's the sacrifice? Where's the lamb or the goat or whatever? Where is it?" And all along the way, what does Abraham say? "The Lord will provide." Now, I know in the Bible it just says that happened once or twice, but you know with a kid, that happened a lot, right? That's probably all the way up the mountain. Who knows how many times Abraham heard that phrase and how many times he had to say, "The Lord will provide." Well, they get there. Abraham builds the altar, the rocks together, lays the wood on there, gets ready to start the fire. And they're still looking. All right, where's that lamb? Where's that goat? The Lord will provide. Next thing you know, Isaac knows he's tied up and laying on the altar. What do you think that was like? And dad's got the knife up, And he's ready to put it down. And God stops him. And what's caught in the thicket? A ram. The Lord will provide. But Abraham demonstrated his faith by his willingness to do what he believed by works, didn't he? He showed his faith. That he believed that God was one, that God was exactly who he said he was by flesh and blood. He did that on multiple occasions in the scriptures, as we see that example. And we do that in ourselves in our lives. When we follow God and we do what God asks us to do, we are putting feet to our faith. We are allowing our faith to become something more than just something we think about. It becomes how we live. And that's what faith is what James is saying. That's a faith that makes a difference. That's a faith that truly matters. That's a faith that's got some bite to it. And many of you know it yourselves. When are the times in your life when faith really helps you and comes to you? When it's tough. When you have a challenge. When you get some news you don't expect. Or when something happens in your family and you're really shaken for a minute. But it's your faith that sustains you. It's the knowledge and knowing of God is with you in the middle of it that enables you to continue to move forward and to continue to trust. And that's the only kind of faith that really matters, isn't it? Used to say years ago, a Sunday school faith, you need more than that to be a follower of Christ. Well, no, that'll start. But the more you follow him, that Sunday school faith won't stay Sunday school little kids' faith for long, will it? The more you see God walk on that journey with you, the more you see him provide, the more you see him do the things that only he can do, the more that helps you to grow in that faith and understand who he is. But you don't get to know that and experience that until you put that faith into practice in real life. You see, God is a God who works in our real lives. He's not someone who just waits for us on Sunday morning and says, I'll show up here. And you know that, don't you? You've seen it. How many of you have seen God show up in your life in an unexpected way? Anybody? Yeah. In ways you didn't expect, in ways you didn't plan. Multiple times he's done that for us. And probably for many of you. That's what a faith with works, that's what James is talking about. That's a works that is demonstrates our faith. It shows our faith. And the last example that he uses here is one that we forget in Joshua, the book of Joshua. I misquoted in the first service, it was Exodus. I'm sorry, it's in Joshua. It's Rahab. It's when they're about to go into Jericho, remember? And they're going to take over the cities of Jericho and they send some spies in. Pretty dangerous job, but somebody houses the spies and that was Rahab. She was a harlot. And she makes a deal with the spy. She says, will you spare us? You spare my family since we've helped you. And they said, sure, you hang this little, there was a red cloth outside their window, and we'll tell the guys, don't go in there, leave those people alone, everybody else, because they killed everybody. That was what they were told by God to do, and they actually did it. And they spared Rahab. Rahab put some. And see, Rahab didn't, you don't realize what she, if you read the text, it's really interesting. She talks to him, she says to him, we've been hearing these things about you people and about your God, and we're afraid. We're afraid. You realize she had never been to church? She'd never been to Sunday school or Bible study class at all? She'd never even on television seen a televangelist. They didn't have TV in that day, okay? That's a joke, right? She'd never had any of the privileges that you and I have. And yet, because of a rumor she heard, some things she heard from other people about this God, she said, I'm going to do this. She put her life on the line, folks. She risked herself. And you also know where Rahab's name is mentioned, don't you, in the New Testament? It's in the lineage of Jesus. A woman of faith. But her faith was fleshed out. It wasn't just something she thought in her mind. She didn't know all the right answers. She probably didn't know hardly any of the answers. But she knew enough to know, I'm going to trust in your God and not in these stupid things we worship. I think there's something to this. And it changed her life and spared her family. Because faith does that, doesn't it? It changes us. It alters the way we see the world. We no longer see the world the same way because we see the God who made us and what he's done for us. And how he alters us. And that's the kind of faith that God desires for us to practice in our lives as followers of Jesus Christ here at South End Baptist Church in Frederick, Maryland, isn't it? A faith that we put action to. that we're willing to share that faith with others by the way that we live and by opportunities that we have to serve and bless others. And you say, well, I don't know where those opportunities are, Pastor Mike. Well, they're all around you. We got things going on here at church, but there's things in your community, probably people you work with. There's all kinds of opportunities. If you ask, I'm telling you, if you want the most dangerous prayers you can ever utter, it's real simple. God, use me. Those three words can change your life. Because, you know, God's really good about, he likes that prayer, I think, because he'll answer that one real quick. But know that he knows what's best for you. And his desire for you is to move you on that path where you learn to trust him more and more each day. And it's not just about, you know, knowing all the right answers. It's about knowing him. Because it's all about, that's what Christianity, do you know what the Christian faith is all about? It's not about going to church. Did you know that? This is not the end game to it. And you know what? It's really not all about heaven either. Did he say that from the pulpit? Because it's not. The Christian faith is all about knowing Christ. Knowing Jesus. Entering into that relationship with God and through that getting to know our Heavenly Father in a way that you would never know otherwise. It's all about a life-altering encounter with the King of the universe as he changes us and molds us and makes us into men and women that we would never become apart from his work in us. And some of you have experienced that to different degrees and will experience it more the longer you live and the more you surrender to him and the more you put that faith that you have into practice. But it's not easy putting faith into practice, is it? Dumb little story, really dumb. I have a really dumb story I'm closing on. Some people say, well, you're dumb most of the time, so that should be easy to figure out. But when I was a kid, I learned to swim at a later age because I was afraid of water. I'm sure no one else was ever afraid of water. I was a kid that would go to the pool and wouldn't go past the deep end. But as I learned to swim and finally got to swim, I discovered the joy of diving boards. Diving boards can be really fun. And I even learned how to do a few when I was younger. I would not try it now because it would probably break something like my back. But you flips and stuff like that. But I remember we had a high dive at our pool. A lot of places don't even have them anymore. They take them out. And we probably shouldn't have had it there because I think the water was only 9 feet deep. So probably when this was back in the 70s, okay? So this is before all the, you know, we realized that we could hurt ourselves. And so I wanted to go off the high dive and then not really. And the first time I got off on the high dive, and it wasn't that high. I mean, it may have been 8 feet, 9 feet off the ground. But when you're standing on that thing out over the water, it might be 100. It looks like 100, doesn't it? Anybody ever done that? If you have a slight fear of heights, which I had, it looked like I was going to die when I jumped off. And my dad's down there in the water. You can do it, boy. You can do it. Come on down. And he went off in front of me to show that you can do it and not die. And I'd seen hundreds of people go off it and not die. But I thought for some reason I would be the first one to go off that diving board and die, right? Now, I know that none of you have ever been afraid like that, right? And so I finally got up the courage to do it. And I remember the first time I went off the high dive, because I did it a bunch after that. I realized how fun it was. But I didn't bounce it because I figured I was high enough already. So I just stepped off. And I, of course, closed my eyes because that's what you do when you're afraid of heights. And then, I don't know, a second or whatever later, splash, hit the ground. And you know what? I didn't die. But I was trusting what my father said and what he had done before me, that going off, it was survivable. It was okay. And in that moment, it was scary for me. And some of you have experiences like that when you follow God. God's there with you and he's like, okay, let go. What? Let go of whatever it is you're hanging on to that keeps you from following him. I don't know what it is. Maybe your family, maybe your job, maybe something you believe about God that God's going to let, that God's desires just, I don't know what it is. But God is telling you to let go. And maybe it seems higher than a diving board. Maybe it's like the edge of a cliff and you're hanging on. And you're like, God, I can't let go. I'll catch you. I don't want to let go, God. I'll fall. I know. God says, but I'll catch you. Maybe today God's been telling you that. Maybe it's time for you to take that next step in your journey with him, to follow him farther than you ever have before. And you're like, I'm afraid. Welcome to humanity. Okay? That's okay. Every person that has ever been faithful has had moments of fear. You don't think that those three Hebrew children, when they were told they were going to be thrown in the furnace, if they didn't believe and didn't bow to that idol, you know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about in Daniel, with the cool name, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You didn't think they didn't think, you know, well, there wasn't a fiery furnace, that's really hot. We may not make it. But do you remember what they said? Well, King said, I'm going to blow the trumpets, and we're going to do everything, and then you can bow. And they said, King, don't waste your time. They didn't say that, but that was a paraphrase. Don't waste your time. Because we're not going to bow. You might as well just throw us in this furnace right now. We're not doing it. And then this is what, I don't remember which one of them said it. I just can't remember off the top of my head which of them said it. It said, we believe that our God is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. But if he does not, we will serve him and him alone. So even if it doesn't work out the way we want it to, we're going to trust him. When you follow God, it doesn't always work out the way you want it to, okay? And those of you that follow God long enough know what I'm talking about. But he is always faithful. Always. And he is worthy of trust, and he will walk with you through it. And even if it is hard, and even if it's difficult, and even if it's scary, he is there because he loves you. Pray with me. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you for the example that James gives us of what faith truly looks like. And the faith that you would like to see us demonstrate with our lives. And I pray, Father, that today as we take a look into our own hearts, if there's one here today, Father, that has never even received you for that first time and experienced this life-altering relationship that comes in knowing Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, I pray today would be a great day for that. Or maybe there's something else in our life, something we're hanging on to, something that's holding us back from being who you've called us to be. And we know what it is. We're afraid. Like I said, there's nothing wrong with the fear unless the fear gets in the way of the faith. And we let the fear get bigger than the faith. Lord, help us to let go and to trust you with our lives. As a church body, we need to let go and trust you with what you want to do in and through us. But as individual believers, we've got those challenges each and every day. I pray, Father, you use this time to draw your people to yourself and help them understand that you are desiring to do far more in their lives, in all of our lives, than we ever imagined. But it all begins with a step of trust from us. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.